been set free by Jesus? Oh, let me try that one more time. What you want to do is, if the answer is yes, you could say amen or yes or, you know, I don't know, praise the Lord. So, have you been set free by Jesus?
Amen.
Okay. Something to be excited about, I think. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, that's where we're going to find our text. 1 Peter is right before 2 Peter, if you're having trouble finding it. You guys are going to be tough tonight, aren't you? It's going to be a rough night. This change in seasons, as far as, like, I know it's not officially summer yet, but school's out, so that changes. I think it has an impact on our hearts, our minds, just our culture at large. And so I just want to encourage you this summer season, don't step back. Don't take a vacation from serving Jesus. Maybe I'm preaching to the choir, as it were, because you're here on a Wednesday night. But listen, we walk with Jesus. We do that every day, everywhere, wherever we go, whatever's going on. We want to pray. We want to read the Word of God. We want to walk in relationship with Him no matter what. So stay faithful to Him. Thinking about every pastor's favorite verse. This is all for free, by the way, in case you're wondering. Every pastor's favorite verse is Hebrews 10:25, which says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So can I just tell you that we want to assemble together, we want to be faithful in that, but you know, you get the purpose in that? It's the goal is to provoke one another to love and to good works. When you come here, your goal is to seek out others to encourage, to look for others and invest in, to look at others and love them. And somehow we've got it flipped, right? We think church is about me. I was meeting with some young men. We're kind of doing a Bible club together. And in the book, it was talking about hedonism. Hedonism is when you just try to do things to please yourself. Everything's about you. And we're so hedonistic in America that we've even made church hedonistic. We make it about us. Like, I go to church because it makes me feel good. I go to church because I feel guilty if I don't. Like, we've got it so messed up. This place, and when we come together, this is about Jesus. Y'all are killing me tonight. When we come here, this is about Jesus. And then it's about others. It's about everybody else. And last on the list is me. I'm it. I'm the last. And you guys might remember the old acronym, JOY. JOY comes by putting Jesus first, then others, and yourself last. And if you live by that, you really will find joy. Okay? Do you feel blessed? That was all for free. You're welcome. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Let's stand if you're able. We're going to pray. And then we're going to talk a little bit more about relationships. So bring you up to speed. 2 weeks ago on Wednesday night, we were right here in the end of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3. And we're talking about honoring honor in relationships. And we talked about how we need to have right relationships as citizens. We need to submit to government authorities for God's sake, as servants, as we understand that in the context it was slaves and masters. For us today, we want to apply that principle to servants as employees and employers and really anybody whose authority you're under. And we want to do that. We want to endure injustice faithfully. We want to follow the example of Jesus. Did Jesus suffer? Did he deserve it? But did he take it faithfully? And that's the example we follow. And then as spouses, we spent quite a bit of time talking about wives and husbands and their relationship and how by following Christ's example, living with a godly inner person, how that can change everything in your relationship. Tonight we're going to focus on saints. So our relationship with one another in the church, brothers and sisters of Christ, and how we relate to one another. We honor God and one another in those relationships. So let's pray. We'll read beginning at verse 8. Father, thank you for allowing us to come together, be with those who can't be here. Father, I'm thankful for the live stream. I pray that you'll just keep that going tonight for those who can't be here and bless them. Bring them back as soon as they're physically able. We ask for those traveling that you'll watch over them, give them grace. Those who are sick and hurting in the hospital or at home, that you'll bring healing and comfort and help to them. But God, we're thankful for this time in your word. I pray you'll bless your word in spite of me, encourage our hearts and minds. Guide us into all truth by your Spirit and teach us. Help us to learn, Lord, what the Word says, but Lord, help us to obey it. Help us to be faithful to what you teach us, Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So, Lord, give us ears to hear, and then give us the grace and strength and power of your spirit to live it out. Please help me. Bless your word in spite of me, and I pray that you'll do that and guide us and teach us, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 8 says, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it or pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Amen. Please be seated. So citizens, servants, spouses, and then we come here to chapter 3, verse 8, and we see the saints. He says, finally, this literally means to the end. And so he's kind of walked through all of these, and he's writing to believers that are enduring persecution and suffering and trials, and he's saying you need to be faithful, and he's exhorting them in that, and he's kind of categorized everybody, and now he brings it back to a summation. So now he's talking to all the believers, not just wives, not just husbands, not just servants or masters, but to all saints. And he's saying, finally, to the end, this is the goal, live in harmony. Look at verse 8 again. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So he's really summarized, he's saying, live in harmony with one another. Let the heart and mind of Christ rule in all your relationships with one another. He says, first, to be like-minded. Let me draw your attention to Philippians chapter 2 and beginning at verse 1. Philippians 2, verse 1. We want to be like-minded. We want to have the same mind, be of one mind. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now stop right there. Here he's saying, I want you to have one mind, be of one accord. That means that we have unity, that we're in harmony with each other. That means our minds are focused on the same thing. Now, how do we do that? Well, I just figure out what's in your mind and I try to think like you think? No. Do you try to figure out what's in my mind and you try to think like I think? Lord, no. What we want to do is look at what the mind of Christ was, and we want to tune our minds to the mind of Christ. Make sense? Okay, the old illustration was tuning pianos. That's kind of an illustration that's gone by the wayside because we have a lot of electric pianos now. But have any of you ever seen or heard somebody tune a piano? Could you just raise your hand if you've seen that before? I remember mom used to have a guy come to the house and tune the piano. I thought that was the coolest thing when I was a kid. He had this case with all these tuning forks, and it was so cool. I mean, you ring one of those things, and they just, it's like they never stop. Isn't that cool? Okay, so here's the idea. If you had 100 pianos leaving the piano factory, and you want them to all be tuned properly, what you don't do is this. You don't tune one of them to the tuning forks, to the standard, and then tune every piano to that first piano. Why? Because the pianos are going to change over time, and eventually, by the time you get to piano number 100, it's going to be way off from the first piano. Make sense? Now, what you do is you tune every one of those pianos to the standard. You use the tuning forks to each and every one of those pianos. And what happens is then they're all in unison. They're all together because they are set to the same standard. Brothers and sisters, Christ is our standard. You want to tune your heart and mind to Jesus, not to other people, okay? Yeah, you can amen that, but listen, here's what we do. Nearness is likeness. Monkey see, monkey. Okay? What happens is we are influenced by people more than we are Jesus, and so we tend to be more like other people than we are like Jesus. Now, to be fair, there are some people that could be a good influence in your life, and that's great. But I'm just telling you, Christ is who you want to be in like mind with. And so to be like-minded in the church, that means all of us are seeking to be like-minded with Jesus. And he says here in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was his mind like? Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What's the mind of Jesus? To humble himself, even though he's worthy. He was exactly like Jesus was exactly like God because he is God. But he stepped out of heaven and humbled himself and became like one of us so that he could save all of us. And he came to die for others. He sacrificed himself. So if I'm going to be like-minded, what's that mean? It means I'm going to humble myself. That whatever delusions about what I think I deserve or position I need to hold, I'm going to let go of all of that because I'm going to look on the needs of others. I'm going to be focused on you more than I am me. Everybody tracking? Every once in a while, if you just like nod your head or say amen or something, okay. So we want to be like-minded. That means to be like Jesus, okay. Back to our text, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. You could define this phrase, having compassion one of another, with one word. In our English language, it's called being sympathetic. Sympathetic is what this means. Having compassion one another is to be sympathetic. Now, I don't know. So there are people in the room who could define this properly. I'm going to do my best. But what it means is I'm going to care about you. I'm going to try to understand what you're going through. I'm going to try to have compassion for you, sympathy for you, because I care about you. Okay? Now, just track with me. I'm going to get some deep theology right here. You ready? I should love the people in this church enough to care about what they're going through and feel compassion for them when they're going through hard times. But I'll never be able to do that if I don't know them well enough to know what they're struggling with. That's profound, isn't it? I mean, this is deep logic right now. I can't have sympathy for what you're going through if I don't know what you're going through. So what does that mean? Well, that means that all of us need to be closer to each other. It means that we need to talk to each other. We need to be involved in each other's lives enough to have a clue about what's going on. Okay? Well, let me put it like this. It shouldn't be a week after somebody got out of the hospital before anybody in the church knows that somebody was in the hospital. You got to be close enough to people to have a clue. Like, I hope that if I was in the hospital for a week, somebody would notice. Hell yeah, where's Brother Isaac? Haven't seen him in a while. Listen, we gotta know, and that just comes through communication. Now, I get it, you're busy. Okay, most of the people in the room are busy. But we also waste a lot of time. Okay, so let me just give you a little practical challenge. Next time you pick up your phone, you're gonna doom scroll through Facebook or something stupid and waste your time. Stop and pray for the people in the church. And if and when God puts somebody on your heart or mind, instead of scrolling through Facebook, just call them or text them. Or maybe just on your way home, stop by and see how they're doing. Does that make sense? Okay. Be sympathetic. Okay. The next part is love as brethren. Literally, we could say love as siblings. Now, I hesitated to put that in my note because I know how some siblings love each other. Love like brothers and sisters? I could totally do that. So we fight all the time, and we take each other's stuff, and we're mean to each other, and we pull pranks on each other. That's what you mean? No, I don't mean that. That's not what I mean at all. I mean love. Love is brethren. Now, when I was growing up, my sister's 5 years older than me. I've told you guys before the absolute truth. She was incredibly mean to me when I was little. I was deeply mistreated by my sister growing up. Y'all believe that? No. I got nobody backing me up right now. Man. Nobody in here has an older sister? Okay, all right. Brother Tom's going to back me up, girls. Yeah, he knows. I'm going to tell you this. Like, there's a weird thing with siblings. Like, we could fight like cats and dogs, try to kill each other. But if anybody messed with my sister, like, even though I was 5 years younger, like, that wasn't okay. You know what I'm saying? Like, isn't that weird? So try to spin it to the positive side. Love as brethren. In other words, love each other like your brothers and sisters, like your family, because we're family. We have the same heavenly Father, born of the same Spirit. We had to love each other. And then he says, pitiful. And some of you are like, amen, I can do pitiful. I'm pitiful all the time. I am so pitiful. Poor, poor, pitiful me. So here's another word we really need to define. This word pitiful actually means tender-hearted. If you take notes, write that down. I don't know how you define pitiful in our vernacular. Normally when I hear, if somebody says that's, they're just pitiful, I think pathetic. It's just pathetic. It's just sad. Okay? But that's not what this means. What this means is to be tender-hearted. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, 29. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Somebody say amen for that. The Holy Spirit has sealed you until Jesus raises you from the dead. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another. What's the word? Tender-hearted. Try that one more time. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So this word pitiful is tender-hearted. These are the only two verses in the New Testament this exact Greek word is used. And so tender-hearted or pitiful, the idea is to be tender-hearted to one another. Why? Because we want to be kind to other people and we want to forgive them because God has forgiven us. Because of what Jesus did for us, for Christ's sake, for what he did for us, God's forgiven us. So I want to be quick to forgive other people. Now, I know some of you are new in the Christian world and in the church, and you don't know this, but people in the church will do you wrong someday. Somebody's going to look at you wrong. They're going to treat you wrong. They're going to say something wrong. They're going to do something wrong. They're going to fail to do something right. If you've been in the church for more than 5 minutes, you're going to figure this out. Christians fall short. Okay, just get ready. Please hear me, because some of you are kind of new and you don't know this yet. But I meet people all the time who started out in church and they're out of church and they're like, well, those people did me wrong. And what they mean by those people is one person. There were 99 people who treated them well, one person who treated them wrong. Those people did me dirty, okay? It doesn't matter. You should expect that. People are going to fail. I've failed people. People have failed me. That's the way this world works. So what do I need to do? I need to be tender-hearted towards people, forgiving them, because God's forgiven me. So when I do you wrong, I hope you'll look in the mirror and say, you know what, I've done other people wrong, and God's forgiven me, so I'm going to forgive him. And I'll do the same for you. Okay, and then he says courteous. Courteous. This literally means humble-minded. So this is about humility. So we're going to be like-minded, sympathetic, love like brothers and sisters, love like siblings, be tender-hearted, and be humble-minded. Be humble-minded. It all fits together. It all wraps up, doesn't it? I don't know if any of you are aware of the fact, but every one of us wrestles with pride. And I hope you've been saved long enough to know that you wrestle with pride. I used to kind of think that pride was more of a male sin, like guys struggle with pride more than women do, but it's just not true. We all do. Okay? And I don't know how you feel about it, but I hate my pride. I got to visit Philip in the hospital today, and I hope you're still praying for Brother Philip. But Brother Philip, you know, he's asked God to give him patience. He's asked God to help him, and he's certainly had lots of opportunities to learn patience over the past several months. But I think every time I talk to him, he talks about his pride. And it's funny coming from Philip, because I don't see pride in Philip. But he sees it in himself. and he hates it. And I don't know, but that inspires me. If Brother Philip recognizes the pride in himself and he says, I hate that, and I pray God will just squash the pride in my life, that encourages me. I think we all struggle with pride, and what we need to learn is to be humble-minded. What does that mean? It means I need to see myself as I really am. I deserve to be separated from God forever in the lake of fire, and yet he's loved me. He's given me every good thing I have in my life. He's given me all the blessings and riches of heaven in Christ. That's what he's done for me. And so I need to be humble. So we live in harmony, like-minded, sympathetic, love-like siblings, tender-hearted, and humble-minded. Let's move on to verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So we live in harmony, and number 2, we respond with grace. Respond with grace. Don't repay evil for evil or insult with insult. Bless others because you've been called to inherit a blessing. So over and over, God's teaching us this pattern that God has been good to you because you believed in Jesus. He's forgiven you. He's given his mercy and grace and blessings. And so we want to turn around and give that forgiveness and grace and blessing to other people. It's just that simple. Freely you have received, freely give. So we respond with grace. I just spent a little tirade telling you that people are going to do you wrong in the church. Remember, he's talking to saints. And he's telling the saints, don't repay evil for evil or insult for insult. So that tells me that all the way back here, when Peter is writing to the saints in his day, that there were times that people in the church, one Christian would do something bad to another Christian. And that one Christian would insult another Christian. And he's saying, don't respond in kind. Now, you guys all know the golden rule. I'm going to give you some slave children logic today. From the time my children were very small, they learned, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? So my child figured this out. Well, if they hit me, then they're probably trying to live by the golden rule. So if they hit me, then obviously they're treating me the way they want to be treated, so they want me to hit them back. Isn't that brilliant? Future lawyers in my house, or politicians or something. So is that how it works? No. No, when somebody does something wrong to you, it's so easy to see with kids. He hit me, so what did you do? Well, why did you hit them? Because they hit me, right? He pulled my hair. Why did you pull her hair? Because she kicked me in the shin. Like, it's always that way. But you know, as adults, it's the same. People, we have a retaliatory nature. When somebody does us wrong, we want to do them wrong back. And we figure they're getting what they deserve. So let me just stop you and remind you. You are not getting what you deserve. Are you? So stop trying to mete out judgment to other people. God's given you mercy. So give mercy to other people. Respond with grace. Matthew 5:43, Jesus says this. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. The rabbis had kind of written their own rules. God wants you to love your neighbor. That's good. You should do that. But it's perfectly fine if you hate your enemy. Jesus says what? But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So there were those who tried to say, love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. That's cool. You can hate your enemy all you want to. But Jesus says, no, I say love your enemies. Why? Because God loves you. God's good to people who hate him. God provides sunshine and rain for the atheists who deny he exists. And so if God does that for the unbeliever, how much more should you love your enemies? And if Jesus calls us to love our enemies, how in the world could we not love our brothers and sisters? God calls us to love our enemy, then we better love those in our own house, in our own church, in our lives. So love. Respond with grace. If somebody mistreats you, this is how you treat unbelievers, those who are outside of Christ. Love them. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Because then you're acting like Jesus. Okay. It's easy to stand up here and preach this. It's a little different to be out there living it. Has anybody ever cursed you? I see people who have worked in the public like, yeah. It's easy to sit here and say, bless those that curse you. But that's what Jesus calls us to. Not somebody curses you, don't turn around and curse them back. Isn't that what he said? You bless them. So we love our enemies. We respond with grace. And if we're supposed to do that with unbelievers, how much more in the church? Romans 12:14. Romans 12:14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Isn't that good? It's almost like Paul knows how stubborn believers are. I'm going to go ahead and repeat it. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the... Who gives vengeance? The Lord does, not us, it's him. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Isn't that good? Man, I don't know about you, but go back to verse 20. How many of you can be honest that when you think about this passage, you think about the heaping coals of fire on their head more than anything? I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just my nature. But I'm like, listen, at least if I do good to them, the Lord's going to take care of it. Like, is that the heart? I mean, sometimes that's my heart. I'm just being honest. No, I don't want to do that. Listen, God has been incredibly gracious to me, so I'm not going to try to avenge myself. I'm going to forgive. What that means is I'm not going to give place for wrath. I'm going to let go of my wrath. I'm going to let go of my vengeance. I'm not going to try to repay their evil. I'm going to let God handle it. And where I can, I'm going to bless and I'm going to do good. Can you imagine what the world would look like if people lived by these verses, this truth? Responding with grace. Can you imagine what the world would look like? It would ruin like TikTok overnight because you wouldn't have all these videos of people fighting and doing all the nonsense. Like somebody just starts screaming and cussing at somebody and says, they just respond by saying, you know what, I'm sorry, you're having such a bad day. I pray God will bless you. And y'all are like, yeah, that'd just make it worse. Oh, we want to do good. We want to bless. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So we can do good all the time. So what if I can't come up with something nice to say? What do I do? Don't say anything at all. There's so much wisdom in those little things, right? Somebody does you wrong, find a way to do good. You see somebody that hates you and they're struggling, then you do whatever you can to help them. All right, that's verse 9. Go back to our text. So we've got this, live in harmony. Number two, respond with grace. Number three, control. This is going to be hard. Control your mouth. Control your mouth. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So we want to control our mouth. You want to love life? Here's the question. Do you want to love life and see good days? Okay, what's wrong with you if you don't? I want to love life. I want to see good days. Like, nobody's like, I want to hate my life and have terrible days. Okay, well, maybe somebody is, but that's not good. We want to love life. We want to see good days. So what do? Control your mouth. What a crazy idea. So this comes from Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 12. Psalm 34, verse 12 says, what man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So he's quoting directly from Psalm 34. And he's saying, if you want to love life and see good days, then you need to control your mouth. Several weeks ago in the men's Bible study, we walked through James together. And then we spent a lot of time talking about this. How powerful is the tongue? James says it's like the rudder on a ship. You got this little bitty helm. You got this tiny rudder on a massive ship, and it turns it wherever it'll go. He compares it to a fire. Like, just a little spark can create a massive wildfire. And we see that sometimes. I think during Bible study, they had massive wildfires going on in California at the time. And so we see that the tongue is this little thing. But if we can learn to control what we say, then we can learn to control everything. If you can learn to rule your mouth, then you can learn to control the rest of your life. So control your mouth. You want to see, you want to love life and see good days, then learn to control your mouth. I've joked and teased about my mom so much, you probably don't even know what to believe. But I will say this, the first commandment with promise is to honor your mother and your father. You can't just honor, it's not real honor if it's just with your lips. It has to be in your heart. The same thing's true with God, isn't it? You know why the mouth is so important, controlling your mouth is so important? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what's coming out of our mouth is what's in our heart. And I don't know how many times I've heard somebody say something, fly off the handle and say something they immediately regretted. And they say, I didn't really mean that. And maybe you didn't. Maybe it wasn't very sincere. But something was going on in your heart to cause that to come out of your mouth. Is that fair? Well, fair or not, it's true. So we want to guard what comes out of our mouth. And we do that by guarding what's in our heart. How do I control what's in my heart? I control what's in my heart by what I put into my mind, because whatever you put in here has a way of filtering down to here. So be careful what you put in your mind. It's going to get up in your heart. What's in your heart is going to come out your mouth. So control your mouth. Verses 11 and 12, back in our text. We want to pursue peace. He says, let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Back in Psalm 34, verse 13, he says, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Listen, we have a position where we can either go after evil or we can pursue peace. And he says, pursue peace, turn away from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it diligently. So what does that mean? Do you want to have peace in your life? Do you want to have peace with God? You want to have peace with others? Do you want a peace in your own heart? Well, it's very simple. Evil is over there. Turn away from that And when you turn away from evil, what you're doing is turning towards peace. Peace is going to cause enmity between, or excuse me, evil is going to cause enmity between me and God. Evil is going to cause problems between me and other people. Evil is going to cause problems in my own heart. It's going to steal my joy and my peace. And so when I turn away from bad things and evil things and I turn to peace, it changes my heart, it changes my life. So turn away from evil, do good, seek peace and pursue it. Why? Because the Lord is watching and listening. I've heard people use the illustration, the idea, we're probably not far from this. Imagine this. Imagine that they were able to put a computer chip in your head that recorded all of your inner thoughts. Okay? Just your waking hours, one day. It's going to record every thought that goes through your head. And then we're going to come to church on Sunday. Okay? Brother Bildon. We're going to pull your chip out, plug it into the computer, and we're just going to play just clips of every thought that went through your head. Anybody want to volunteer for that? I volunteer Bill Dawn's tribute. Right? That's just a terrifying thought. Right? We don't want anybody to know our secret thoughts. Okay, forget about the things that we actually do. Stuff you watch or listen to, things that you actually say, places you go, things that you do. Like, there are a lot of things that we don't want anybody to know about. And if we knew that somebody was going to know about it, it would change our behavior. Okay? Like, if you knew something was to record everything you saw, said, did, or thought, and we were going to play it for the whole church, you would be a lot more careful about what you did. Okay? Is that fair? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Here's the hard truth. The scenario I painted for you with the computer chip and all that, the reality is most of us are more scared of everybody in the church knowing the truth than we are of God knowing the truth. God doesn't need a computer chip. He knows every thought that I have. God doesn't need cameras and a network around the world to spy on me. He knows everything I say, everything I do, everything I look at, everything I listen to, everywhere I go, everything I fail to do, that he's called me to do, and everything I do that he's commanded me not to do. He knows it all. And I'm just trying to tell you that we need to turn away from evil because God sees. God sees. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So I want to do what's pleasing in God's sight because he sees everything. And every one of us falls short. Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? So, just to recap, live in harmony, respond with grace. Number three was control your mouth. Number four is pursue peace. We do that by turning away from evil. And then, and the last one is this, follow without fear. Follow without fear. Did you know that the world hates God? And the world systems hate those who follow Jesus. But if you're following Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of the world. If you're following Jesus, you don't have to be afraid of the world. Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. We're going to end with this. Matthew 10, 24. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, or the devil, Satan, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. And here's the awesome thing. I think the fact that God is watching everything you say and do should compel you to turn away from evil and pursue peace. I believe that's true. But here's what I want you to know. God loves you all through it all. He is merciful to us through it all. He has grace for us through it all. Why? Because my standing with God is not dependent on my behaviors. It's dependent on what Christ did for me. And because I have a secure standing in Christ, no matter what, because of what he did for me, it compels me to want to pursue peace and please him because he loves me no matter what. Okay, so we get that? You're worth more than a lot of birds. He watches over the little birds, and he cares for you even more. All right, let's stand together. A couple of weeks ago, I gave you that quote, no man is an island. The reality is we're all part of the whole. All of us are connected. And God designed us from the very beginning to do life in a relationship. He blessed Adam with Eve. He gave them marriage. He gave them relationship. Then he blessed them with children. He gave them family relationships. And then from there, it blossomed out into communities. And now we look at where we're at today, and we have our families, we have our community, but friends, we have the church, which is the body of Christ, and we are connected together in him. And so in the body, we want to love one another. He's given us these great practical things. Let's just be faithful to love the way that we've been loved. That's really what it boils down to, right? Loving the way we've been loved. If there's anything in your heart or mind tonight, some unconfessed sin or unrepented sin, if there's something, a decision you need to make for Jesus, whatever it is, if he's convicting your heart, we want to give you an opportunity to respond.